Simon's sitting there, just beginning gently to sway. You could have been joining in a bit more, couldn't you? You know, so, well, just here's the thing then. These are the things that we need. This is all we need to experience this new dawn, this new day, this new life. So we need to have birds flying high in the sky. We need to have sun in the sky. The breeze just drifting on by. And whether it's fish in the sea, rivers running by, blossom on the tree, all the other things he goes on to sing. We could have been here for a bit longer. You know, apparently, this is all we need, isn't it? Okay, well now, I'm sorry, but just hang on there a minute. That's a great song, and it's sung pretty well, although Neil would disagree and say that Muse, his favourite band, sing it better, but that's a debate we'll have another day. You know, I'll give you that much. Great song, sung well. I'll give you that much. A new dawn, a new day, and those things included in that and being inspired by each new day. I'll give you that as well because I quite like those things and the others that the song includes. But hang on a minute though. A new life. That's all we need for a new life. We have to work a bit harder, I think, than that, don't we? And that, to say that a new life included in that, for me, feels like a huge claim to make. So we get up on a morning and it's sunny. So it's like a new life. Everything in our lives is perfect because the sun is shining. It feels to me as though that's too much of a claim to make. And that's why we're looking at this bit of the Bible that we are this morning about a new life. I want us to think about that. This how do we embrace this sense of newness in life? And I showed this image, these two images last week. We're working through the book of Ephesians as a church, a bit at a time. And I showed these two images last week. The top one to illustrate how an example of, you know, great, everything's great, you know, no interruptions, nothing in the way, nothing but blue skies, the inspiring scenery all around us, and everything's great. And then contrasting that with the second image to say, well, actually, perhaps our reality is not that first image, that our reality is the more messy stuff at the bottom. You know, the scenery is still there, all that thing to inspire and lift us. It's all still there, but we have to work harder. We have to get things out of the way. We have to work through things to get to it. And so that's those images were there. You know, I'm sure the reality, as I said last week, the reality for most of us, if not all of us, is a bit of a combination of those two things. We're happy to say, yep, okay, I'm in that top image kind of place in my life at certain times of the day maybe, certain times of the week or the year. But actually at other times I'm in that other bottom place. And so the reality is probably more of an intertwining of those two things to give a completeness to what's real for us. So, like I said, we're working through Ephesians in the New Testament of the Bible, and this is a letter written by a man called Paul, a different Paul, obviously, not me, to a group of people he cared about. He cared deeply about the people he was writing to. And his aim was to help them gain this new perspective on life, this new life perspective, away from the midst of a life that drags you down and absorbs you in the mess and the struggle that otherwise might be there. And instead, Paul shows us this new life perspective, one that transforms us through God's ways of grace. I'll explain what that word grace means in a bit. So God's ways of grace, his loving kindness, his acceptance of us, his forgiveness of us, and on all that we need for life to be flourishing with hope and certainty in the way that God has planned for us. So we're thinking about it this way. This is the heading that we're having each week. My life, God's way, about how we need to live our lives God's way, not somebody else's, not a made-up way, not our own way, but shaping our lives around God's best for us, all of his values and everything that he offers us. So last week we began that. We looked at Ephesians chapter 1, where Paul talks there about starting with Jesus every time. And every time you want to ask a question about your life, start with Jesus. And that would give you the kind of perspective Paul was seeking to demonstrate. And he went on from there to help us to see how God loves to bless us. And that when we go further and deeper into the shaping of our lives around God's best for us, we'll know what it means to live a new life of hope. So that's where we began last week, and we're building on that this week into chapter 2. So I'm going to read the whole of Ephesians chapter 2. Follow it with me in your Bibles if you've got them with you. So this is Paul carrying straight on from where he was at the end of Ephesians chapter 1. And he says this: "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live, when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of the sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us," get this bit, "because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages we might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Therefore, remember that formerly, you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace. He who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace. And in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which we put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, we are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. So now look, Paul packs a huge amount in to this chapter. And there are some things that he says there that I'm probably not going to touch on hardly at all this morning, because I want us to focus on what seems to me to be the key points that Paul is saying here about how to live our lives well, how to live our lives God's way. And that's what I want us to focus on. I want to see how Paul compares the difference between a life that's lived in that way and with newness and vibrancy through Jesus, and a life that isn't. We'll do that first, and then we'll think about the difference that that can make to us personally, and touch very briefly on what it means for church collectively as well. So first of all, let's just think about this heading: let Jesus give you new life. I don't know how you get on with conversations that start something like, "I don't really want to tell you this, but..." And then the person carries on and they tell you all the stuff that they really did want to tell you, but thought they would start the conversation off like that because it would soften the blow and make you feel better. Here's another one I heard actually during this last week: "If anything I say today offends you, please do understand that I'm saying it with good intentions, not ones that are set on upsetting you." Really? Okay. I don't know how you get on with those kinds of conversation starters, but I hate them. And they're the kinds of conversations that I know that what's coming next may not be the kind of thing that I'm going to respond to all that well. So I'm on edge right from the start, and I'm probably not listening all that well, because what I'm actually waiting for is all the bad stuff. And I'm looking out for that because you've told me it's coming. So, you know, don't start conversations with me like that because it's not helpful. But Paul, when he wrote to the Ephesians, he didn't start gently and softly very often, did he? He didn't say something that might help soften the blow. Instead, he just launched straight in with whatever was on his mind. And so what we have here in Ephesians chapter 2 is Paul's way of basically saying, ignore Jesus and you're dead. That's pretty blunt, isn't it? You know, that may be the start kind of conversation starter that we might want to say, well, that's pretty rude. You know, how can you be so outrageous to be that blunt with me? And maybe we choose a softer way. Maybe we'd say something like, if you choose to ignore Jesus in your life, you're missing out on God's best for you. It's like you're dead to any sense of this life-giving relationship that God has for you. But remember what I said just now, though. Paul is contrasting two positions, two different lives, if you like. The life limited by not knowing Jesus, compared to a life which is given newness and fullness and vibrancy through knowing Jesus. And so in the first three verses of chapter 2, we get that description of this life in Paul's eyes that is limited by not knowing Jesus. And he sets that out here in terms that describe people who've perhaps overstepped the mark. They've gone beyond acceptable boundaries. They've chosen to live in ways that he describes here as being disobedient, and ways that he describes here as gratifying the cravings of the sinful nature. Now look, that's not the most friendly way of starting a conversation with people, is it? That you want to actually listen to you and engage with what you're saying. But it needed to be said. You see, Paul has discovered in his own life that when he tried to live by copying the ways of the world around him, that turned him into an angry man, an angry young man, full of hatred, full of attitude and angst all the time. For other people, living that way, perhaps it leads to greed and selfishness, or maybe it ends up leaving you in a place of despair and anxiety, and he says here, without hope. How is it for you? When we try to fit in with the world around us, thinking, well, it'll be okay in the end, it'll all sort itself in the end. Actually, I wonder where that really leaves us. What are we missing out on along the way? Well, Paul has that all covered here as he goes on to say, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ. And further on, he adds to that, it's by grace that you have been saved. You know, what seems like a really harsh way for Paul to start this part of his letter actually was done because he wanted to highlight this huge difference between a life that ignores Jesus and a life that embraces him. You know, for Paul, well, no amount of that kind of sun in the sky, breeze drifting along stuff like Michael Bublé was singing, none of it is going to ultimately make a difference, only Jesus. Paul's view was that anything other than Jesus, well, it might feel good for now. It might be okay for now, but it won't last. And for Paul, ignoring Jesus is like turning your back on the best and shaping your life around second best. Living a second choice life is how one author I know puts it. Why would we do that? Why would we choose second best? And so the whole emphasis here in these first 10 verses is to say this. Look, that's how it used to be, but it isn't anymore. Because you've accepted Jesus, and so you've been saved from the hopelessness of life without him. I wonder, does that actually describe all of us here this morning? I'll just come back to that thought. But you see, a common response, though, to hearing that said, that, you know, it didn't used to be like that. You've accepted Jesus, you've got rid of hopelessness, now you're living with hope in Jesus. A common response is for people to say something like, well, But surely that kind of transformation of my life, that turning around from all of that bad stuff, well, to the fullness of all this that you're telling me about Jesus, well, surely that's going to take a huge amount of effort, a whole lot of effort on my part, a whole lot of changing on my part. It's going to be too difficult. It sounds too hard. How can I possibly do this? Well, Paul's got that covered as well. He's ready for that kind of response. And so in verses 4-7, he says that this kind of transformation of life is possible because of, how he describes it, the incomparable riches of God's grace. Let's think about that word grace for a moment. Clearly, Paul isn't talking here about grace as in a girl's name. And he isn't saying it in terms of the thing we say before a meal or some kind of gracious act that we do that sets us towards somebody else. But he's talking here in terms of, you know, that gracious act that sets us free from the responsibility of something which really ought to be ours to face up to. Look at verse 4 again. He says here, because of God's immense love for us, even while we were still in that place where we were spiritually far away from God, separated from Him, because of the way that we are shaping our lives, even then, well, God did this most incredible thing through grace. Not only did He take us from that place of despair and separation and hopelessness and put us somewhere better, but He actually put us in the best place possible, right next to Jesus, right alongside of Him. Paul describes that as us having been made alive with Christ. Those words have just been on my mind all week. We are alive with Christ, fully alive, when we know our lives are surrounded by the things of Jesus. But in our world where success is so often measured by personal effort or the things that we can show our achievement through, Paul shows us that with Jesus, actually, things work the other way up. They work in reverse order. God's way is this. His gracious act in giving us Jesus is enough to make the way for us to know Him and be close to Him. He doesn't need our hard work and efforts to achieve that, because He knew that whatever we did in our own efforts would never be enough. And so He gives us Jesus. God is holding out His hands of grace towards us, ready for us to take hold of Him. And our part is simple. We need to just be able to see that in Jesus, God has given us everything because of His great love for us. All we need to know is there. All we need to do is to have faith to believe that God really does love us that much. If He didn't, why would He put Jesus through such horrendous things other than to prove His love for us? You know, it doesn't start with our efforts. Yes, we'll make a response. Yes, we might need to realign certain aspects of our lives to shape our thinking, our attitudes, behaviors around the things of Jesus. But the starting point is with God. It's all in His hands. He's given it to us already. You know, ignoring Jesus leads to us choosing to be totally and permanently separated from God. Accepting Him leads to this new life that we can have in Jesus. And Paul describes that in verse 10 as us being God's workmanship created in Christ. We are God's art of work. Now, you might want to disagree looking around at some of the people near you. That was supposed to make you laugh, but, you know, we are all God's craftsmanship. We are all God's masterpiece. We are all God's work of art. You know, it would be crazy, wouldn't it, for somebody to create the most exquisite piece of, work of art and then hide it away so that no one could ever know it or be blessed through it. Well, why would Jesus, be hidden away from us? Why would God keep Jesus from us? His most amazing thing, why would He just hide that away from us? Well, that's what Paul talks about in the rest of the chapter. When we know Jesus as life-giving, and so we begin this sense of new life with Him, that's what Paul is wanting us to focus on. And it doesn't start through some amazing effort on our part. Let me say that again. But the start is all down to God's act of graciousness in giving Jesus to us. And then when we've accepted this new life shaped by Jesus, it will transform us. It will make a difference to us and the things that are going on around us. And Paul sets all of those kinds of thoughts around the word unity. In the NIV, the heading is one in Christ. He's talking about a unity. He's talking about being transformed in unity. Let's think about what that means. And in verses 11 to 13, Paul talks there about how this new life with Jesus leads to a new unity. It's something of a more of a national level, as he talks about different people groups there. It's the ones that he refers to as the Gentiles in verse 11 that represent those who by birth and upbringing perhaps belong to a group of people who at the time would have been believed to be apart from God, have nothing to do with God. And in verse 12, Paul explains that the consequence of that is that then if we let that carry on, that they would never know anything about the promise of God that exists to give them hope in the world. Well, that's all pretty depressing, if that's true. But if we look at verse 13, that's where Paul has another one of his "but now" statements. That's how it used to be, but now. And then he goes on to say that those things that once separated because of culture or nationality or whatever it might be are all brought together, all brought near to God because of Jesus. He shifts from there in verses 16 to 18 and perhaps narrows his focus a bit there. And from starting with the national focus, with people groups united through Jesus, he's now moving in to perhaps something more of a local community level. He says that because of Jesus, we can talk about and preach peace to those who are close by, those who are around us. And in that way, bring people closer to Jesus. It enables people to live well alongside of each other. Differences have been reconciled. Hostilities will be ended because of Jesus. And then if we shift again in verses 19 to 22, Paul comes closer to our lives individually as he explains that as God's people, as those who know Jesus, as those who let Jesus shape and influence our lives, then each person is important there. Each person is needed as part of this amazing thing that God is building up. We know Paul there is referring to God's church, God building his church up and every member being important and every person being needed. But I want us to think about it for our own lives, because unless we do, then we might as well not bother being part of church. Yeah, everything that Paul says in this part of Ephesians relates to us personally. You know, I said earlier that his purpose here is to show this new life perspective, one that transforms us through God's ways of grace, his loving kindness, his acceptance, his forgiveness, all that fills us out to be living this flourishing life of hope for all eternity. When that doesn't happen, then the end result is the kind of thing that we see going on in our world today. We see it as nation fights against nation. We see it as one people group brutally attack others. We're rightly appalled by those things, but perhaps in our own comfortable, complacent lives that we live, perhaps we think that we're okay because none of that actually involves us or touches us on a day-to-day basis. So come down to the next level then if you need to. The one that I said that is about Paul addressing things at more of a local community level. That's where we live. That's where we are surrounded by broken relationships, fractured lives for all kinds of reasons. That's where we're surrounded by people who are searching for a better way, different solutions to life. Well, that includes that they're looking in our direction to see whether this thing that we're doing, this living our life God's way, whether actually that thing is going to be the one that answers all their questions and shows them what they're searching for. It starts getting harder to ignore when we put it in those terms, doesn't it? Harder to distance ourselves from, because now it's not about the stuff at national level or in another country that doesn't change how I'm going to live my life tomorrow, perhaps. But it's about things that are going on in our community, in our street, maybe even in our own homes. And that's when Paul says this. Realize that you are included in all of this. This new life that Jesus offers needs to begin in you, in your own response to him. Only then will it make the difference of unity in the relationships that you live and that you share. Only then will communities be transformed. Only then will people groups and nations be held together rather than pushed apart. Everything starts with your response then to Jesus. So here's the next question. Will you let that happen? I asked the question earlier on about when I was describing what it's like to have Jesus in your life. I asked you, is that true of you this morning? Will you let that happen? God doesn't expect any one of us on our own tomorrow to transform a nation or even our community around us all on our own. But you know, look, there is something that God longs for every one of us to do, and that's this. It's to let Jesus transform our lives so that we can be renewed through the hope that he gives to us. So do that. Listen, let Jesus heal and reconcile your broken relationships. Let Jesus take away your guilt and shame over past mistakes as he helps you to work through that stuff. Let Jesus strengthen you through your current anxieties, fears, and pressures of life. Let Jesus be all that you need him to be for you, because he will. You know, maybe our own list will include some of the things that I've just said. Maybe it will be completely different things that would fill out your list in the way that you need it to. But whatever it is, listen to these words again. We are made alive in Christ. That means that through his perfect life, through his perfect love for us, then we can find our own renewal and we can find our freedom that he gives to us as part of what God is doing to build everything up in the best way and joining it together in his best ways possible. So a new dawn and a new day, but most especially this new life that we live as those who are made alive in Christ. This new life that we can live when we reach out to Jesus and say, yes, Lord, I want to take a hold of you and I want to live for you from this moment on. So do that now. Know this life-giving Jesus that we're talking about. Live his new life and so live with renewed unity in all aspects of your life. Amen.